do.
Good morning, everybody. Just a reminder that there'll be no class Wednesday night. That's New Year's Day. I'll give you time to recover from your cosmic dwelling. Just so kidding. But we will have class Tuesday night, New Year's Eve on Tuesday night, regular time, 7 o'clock. All right, that's it. So let's get right into this morning's service. Let's take a moment of silence as we normally do. It'll give us the opportunity to be in fellowship with God. If we are out of fellowship, it just means we have some current sin in our heart. Now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father without guilt or condemnation and turn to humility. If there is anything bothering you, distracting you, now's the time to leave that aside as well. So let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves for today's service. Father, we are just in awe and thankful of all that you have done and all that you continue to do in our lives every day. We thank you for the gift of your Son that we have just celebrated this past week. We thank you that he has brought your kingdom to the earth and that through his work, any of us who have believed in him as our Savior are inducted into that kingdom forever. We are your sons and your daughters. And we will be in the house, your house, the house of God forever and ever. As we have learned, Father, we know that we are there now, as we are also tied to this earth in the body of Christ. We look forward, Father, to the time that we will be face to face with you when death is completely abolished. We know that you have done all these things, Father, and we thank you that you have shown us how you've done them and how you've related them to each and every one of us. And helped us to grow in that grace, to be able to live as those who dwell in the Holy of Holies, even though we walk this earth. We thank you for your tremendous grace and mercy, and we do ask that you will also challenge us with your word, as well as through your Spirit, help us lift up our voices in thanksgiving to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Worship you with all of my mind,
and we'll celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our heavens, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Thank you. Please be seated. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. We started this passage in verse 19. And we've seen the last couple nights that we have been made to be in the Holy of Holies, which is not any longer on the earth, but is at the right hand of God, the throne of heaven. And our Lord has gone before us. He is called the forerunner in this aspect. As the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, our Lord not only entered the Holy of Holies with his own sacrifice, which was himself, not another, of course, which is his, that's why the phrase is used, blood of Christ. It refers back to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. He is the ultimate of that, but it's not his literal blood that saves us. It's his substitutionary spiritual death. But he tore the veil. So, like, the high priest would go under the veil, and then the veil would still be there. No one could see him. No one could go in there. He'd be in there alone. And, you know, if he did something wrong, he'd drop dead. You'd figure it out after a while. If he did do something wrong, you'd have to go in there and drag him out and send another, you know. If he died, someone moved up the ladder, and then he'd go in. But that's no longer the case. See, the veil's torn. So there's not Christ behind the veil and, you know, I can't see. It's not like that. It's Christ is through the veil. And as his flesh was torn on the cross, so the veil is torn. So the veil is removed completely. And for those who have believed in him, we are in the Holy of Holies forever, every single day. You don't get kicked out of there. That's your position. And have it being your position. When we're, say, what we call out of fellowship is when we turn. We're in there, but we turn from the Shekinah glory and look back to the world. Think of yourself. You're on like a balcony, and you could be looking into the room, which is filled with the glory of God, and you could, you know, hear a chirp or a noise behind you or something like that, and you turn to look off the balcony and look down to the earth again. That's kind of like that's what we do when we get our eyes on earthly things or eyes on ourselves. But we never leave our position, ever. You can't lose that. And it's like Christ has said, I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. I indwell you forever. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we are always there. Through doctrine, we take advantage of what we can see there. And so when there's that analogy, you know, so much is here where it talks about in the New Testament how the eyes of our souls can be enlightened, as Paul wrote about when he prayed in Ephesians 1:18. So many references to walking in darkness or walking in light. Walking in the light is looking into the Shekinah glory, which is your Lord, his mind, his person, his spirit, all of it together in a seamless communication and transformation to the believer who is willing and to the believer who is yielding to his will. And so on our end, it's volition all the way. It's choice on our end through the whole thing. And so with that, you know that we know that we have that, there comes now this invitation in verses 22, 23, and 24. We have a threefold invitation, and the first one is, let us draw near with a sincere aletheinos, which we saw was the word for truth. It means a heart that is true, as opposed to hypocritical, one who has changed within. Let us draw near with a sincere heart or a truthful heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Now, faith is based on the object of faith. If someone promises you something, but they are unfaithful or untrustworthy, that promise is no better than the one who promised. But when we can say full assurance of faith, it depends on the object, and our object is our Lord, who has demonstrated through his ministry and through his cross that he is completely faithful. Before his ministry to Israel, he showed that he is completely faithful. There is not a time where he has ever been unfaithful. That's why do you think all of that, his dealing with Israel and his dealing with the kings and his dealing with the Exodus and his dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is it all recorded for us? Why are the parts of it that are recorded? Because obviously not all of it is recorded. Why is certain parts of it given to us? It is because to show that God is faithful. And it's in every page. And so we have what? A full assurance of faith. And with that full assurance, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Meaning that we believe that full assurance of promises of what? There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins are covered. Your sins are gone. God says, I don't even look on them anymore. All right? These things, this is a heart sprinkled. The word sprinkled, again, is pointing to the blood of the sacrifice. That's what the priest would do, would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And so this is a heart sprinkled clean by the doctrines of the good news, which are the doctrines surrounding the cross. And there are many. It's extensive. And I'd say particularly here, for you as a believer now, the doctrine of justification is probably the most poignant here, that the Father has pronounced me justified, holy, blameless, righteous in his eyes. And so that should cleanse our evil conscience, and then we have service. All right? The body, when it's used in a spiritual light, as opposed to the flesh, the sarx, which is the old sin nature, which resides in the body, when the Bible talks about using the instruments of your body for righteousness, when it talked about having your body being a minister in Romans 12, as we already saw, it's talking about the ministry, because the body is our contact with earth. It is through the body that our ministry comes. And so, as I said it a lot Friday night, the heart, the soul, the mind are transformed by my relationship to the head. And then through that transformation of the inner man. Again, that's why it says sincere heart here. Because hypocritical, superficial stuff doesn't work. And it may fool people, but it's not true. The entire man must be, the entire position was transformed at salvation. Now the heart and the mind must be transformed through my relationship with the head. And once my relationship with the head is beginning to transform me, then my ministry through my body, as I contact with this earth and contact with other people in the body of Christ, then the ministry starts to produce itself. And so that's why it's called wash. The body is washed, meaning that the heart is clean. Clean. You know, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and do what? Cleanse us. And the Word of God says that in position we are completely clean. When the Lord was about to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, don't wash my feet, wash my head and my hands also. And the Lord said, you only have to bathe once. All right? You're clean, Peter. You're clean because you have believed in me. It's the foot washing is about you just continuing to recover as you're walking through this earth. And that recovery, of course, is based on grace, as we have studied extensively. So the body washed means that the heart is transformed so that the body is able to be used in a truthful, sincere way. Again, not hypocritical. Yeah, I can run around all over the world doing good deeds for people, but I can have a completely different motivation than the one that God wants me to have. It may not be for God's glory. It may not be because I've been transformed. It may not be because I'm in love with the Shekinah glory with Jesus Christ. It may not be that. It may be about me. It may be about me impressing somebody. It may be about me obtaining a position or being recognized. It may be about any number of selfish motivations, and I could be doing the exact same thing as a believer who is doing it with a proper motivation. Who sees that motivation? God says nobody. I do. I see it. And of course, you would as well in your own heart if you're not fooling yourself. And so that's what is the body being washed. It is the ministry of the believer who has a heart of truth that is sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and the water of the Word of God. And again, I pick out the doctrine of justification. I'm cleansed. So you know what? I can get my eyes off of myself. I don't have to be concerned about my future. That's in God's hands. It's not in mine. I don't have to be anxious or worried about tomorrow. So I can start to become occupied with the Lord and as He was. I came to serve and not to be served. Occupation with Him makes you occupied with the other members of the body of Christ. You know, as we'll see, it's going to say, really consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. How could I possibly do that if I'm always self-absorbed? It says consider in a way that you should really dwell on it. And it's the same word, exact same word, that is used by our Lord when He said, consider the lilies, consider the ravens. You know, when you're going through hard financial times and you don't even know if there is going to be a dollar in your wallet tomorrow, don't you, well, I hope that you do, consider those promises. When hard times, when it comes to needs, are upon us, that's when we really do consider those verses. Right? God takes care of the lilies, right? Chris and I, my wife and I, were out at SLU. That's the pronunciation we learned. S-L-O-U-G-H. We forgot. What's the name of it again? The one we had?
Yesterday?
Yeah.
William Finley SLU.
It's south of Corvallis. I highly recommend it. I've driven by it before, but you know, you don't see it. There's not a lot of big signs. My point is, there's about 10 million geese in that place. We drove around there and walked around there all day yesterday. That ain't one of them got a job. Right? We just sat there and watched thousands of them just fly into this one field and just kind of sit there and go, whack, whack, you know, just cackle. And you know, they're all taken care of. When you consider that, you say, well, what do I got to worry about? That's this same word, consider, which is in verse 24. It means to really consider, to thoroughly consider. Now, if I'm absorbed with self, there is no way I'm going to be considering your needs or how to provoke you or to stimulate you to love and good deeds. How would I even do that? You would not, obviously. So the body washed refers to your ministry on the earth. As I said, when the body is in view in reference to spirituality, it is a reference to our individual ministries on this earth. Romans 6:13 makes it clear, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Meaning God is the maestro, and you are the instrument. It's the same thing as when it says that the vessel of honor is useful to the master. Right? And if we're useful to the master, it means that our heart has been transformed into conformity with, which really means agreement with, His plan. What is God doing in human history? What is God doing right now in 2014 in a couple days? What is God doing in this local assembly? What is God doing in my neck of the woods? What is God doing in my life, with my family, with my loved ones, with my, all of it? What is God doing with it? If I'm conformed to that, I agree with it. And then as such, I'll be one who follows orders, and therefore I'm useful to the master. So the first one is, let us draw near. That's the first invitation. Verse 23 now is to let us hold fast. The word means to hold down or hold down firmly. So it really means to grasp what or hold on to what? The confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now, if I'm going to be a witness to the fact that the invisible, almighty creator, God, is faithful, then I've got to believe He's faithful. And if I believe he's faithful, I have hope. Right? It's very simple. If I believe that the promises of God are yes, like he can do no different, I believe that God is faithful, and therefore I have hope. I have hope for tomorrow and all the tomorrows. I have hope, confident, happy, I'll put it up again, confident, happy expectation of future deliverance, meaning that God is going to deliver. He's going to deliver me from death. He's going to deliver me from tomorrow. And if whatever the case may be, if the pressure remains, eventually, someday, it's going to be delivered and it's going to be done for his glory, whenever it happens. Is it going to happen tomorrow? I don't know, because I don't live in tomorrow. I live now. I live day by day, not in tomorrow. Tomorrow's delivered. Give us today tomorrow's bread. That's what Matthew 6 says. Give us today tomorrow's bread. In other words, give me the confidence today that tomorrow's all taken care of. And of course, in God's faithfulness, it is. So if he who promises faithful, then my confession, which homologeo here means an outward confession to the world, that comes through my body, yes? Not through my soul. If I don't have any application or I don't open my mouth, people can't see my thoughts. You know, if I'm going to have a confession to the world that God is faithful, that comes through the body. They can see it. They can hear it. They can witness it. It's a witness. You know, you can't, if you call a witness to the witness stand, and they say, okay, well, did you see the events on the night of such and such? And they just sit there and they don't say anything. And they hold up a sign, read my thoughts. Right? It's no witness. It's a terrible witness. The witness must show, prove, and that's what this is. Don't forget what the word dokimazo means. It means to prove the integrity of something. It means to prove the purity of something. And if it's going to be proven, that's what comes through my ministry, through my body. So he says, let us hold fast, hold down our own hope, which is a manifestation of the fact that I believe that God is faithful. And that can come through my word. Look, you don't even have to worry about how that's going to manifest itself. If you believe it, if you have hope within, then there is going to definitely be an overt witness of that hope. And God is going to set you up with that witness. He's going to make it so that you can do it. You don't even have to worry about it. You don't have to say, well, like some people are under such supreme burdens. You know, I got a witness to 100 people today, every day. Oh, I can't imagine. What if you find yourself trapped in an elevator all day? Huh? What are you going to do then? Your witness could be to the one who rescued you from the elevator, and they see that you had a relaxed mental attitude the whole time. Anyway, that's silly. So, you know, this happens. It just happened to me the other day. This family member asked me, my niece asked me to go back east and officiate her wedding this summer. Now, of all people who would ask me, she said to me, I love your spirituality and I would love to come. This is going to be the first time that my family has heard me speak anything surrounding doctrine. And this would have been the last person in my family that I would have imagined would have asked me to do such a thing. I was blown away by it. And so I'm going. I mean, it's an open door. And you say, I didn't plan that out. I didn't ask. Just keep growing in grace and knowledge, and God is going to say, you know what? You'll be useful to me, so I'm going to put you there. He's going to put you there. And when you put you there, you'll be prepared for it and ready for it. Now, but with this, we're surrounded by enemies, right? We're surrounded by enemies. The demons have gone underground, but they have a propaganda machine working in this world all around us, and there are any number of temptations and distractions that are designed to hinder or extinguish our confession. Millions of them, which our confession, again, is our witness of the truth. Our witness of the kingdom of God and the person of Christ in this world. Hope within produces an overt witness to the faithfulness of God. Therefore, there are all kinds, many temptations and distractions that are designed to extinguish that hope within you. to get you worried, get you anxious, get you concerned. You're no witness when you're like that. Now look, we all go there. We all do it. You need to recover quickly. There's no problem with that. None of us are ever going to come to a place where I never worried again. Don't ever say that. You are going to have moments of worry. You're going to have moments of fear. David wrote in the Psalms, "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee." When? He was acknowledging that, yeah, I'm going to still have fear in my life. So, but with a lifestyle of trust, then you are a faithful witness. And God is going to put you in those situations where you will be. If I doubt the promises, if I doubt, then I'm not a witness of them. Again, words alone mean nothing. Proclaiming and demonstrating divine power is the mark of an expert witness. There was a couple of guys went around in the name of Jesus trying to cast out demons. You might remember these guys. They were in Acts chapter somewhere. And they went up to this, they didn't have any power to do such a thing. But they saw the notoriety that these guys were getting. In the early church, Peter, Paul, they were casting out demons all over the place. And these guys went up to this demon-possessed man, and they said, "We cast you out in the name of Jesus." And the demon, through the man, said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who in the hell are you?" And then the guy beat the crap out of him. There was two guys. He beat them up and tore their clothes off and sent them off running naked through the town. Because why? They had no power. Words alone mean nothing if it's not backed up by power. Proclaiming and demonstrating divine power, again, is the mark of an expert witness. Proclaiming and demonstrating. That's the mark of an expert witness, especially when he's under pressure. And so far, we have, in verse 22, we have assurance of faith. And in verse 23, we have confession of hope. And then we have now coming up in verse 24, the love, agape love. And so just like in 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." But hope is brought about how? Hope is brought about through persevering under tribulation. If I'm really going to be convinced of the faithfulness of God, I got to see it when I least expect it. All right? When pressure's high. When I've given up on myself. When I've given up on God. And then God comes through. That's when I say, wow, if he's faithful in this circumstance, then he's faithful in all circumstances. What do you mean? You mean God was faithful to you even though you doubted him? Uh-huh. Yes, he was. How many people believing that God was going to deliver them in the Exodus generation from the Egyptians who were chasing them down at the Red Sea? How many? As we know from the recording in Exodus 14:1, Moses. All the rest of them crying, complaining, "Why'd you take us out here to kill us?" Did God deliver them? Yes. When they complained about no water, did God deliver them? Yes. When they complained about bitter water, did God deliver them? Yes. When they complained about no food, did God deliver them? Uh-huh. Over and over and over. He's going to do the same to us, obviously. When I see God come through for me, even though I doubt, that's when I can see that God is truly faithful in everything. And it does not depend on me. You know, think about how arrogant we would all be if we said, "Well, you know, God only comes through for me when I'm doing everything right." Then everything would be on me. I'd have to do everything right all the time. I do not. By trusting the faithfulness of God, then you're going to start to begin to do things through the body, through the ministry, with the proper motivation, knowing that under grace, you're not always going to get everything right. And that gives freedom. Romans 5:3-6, a verse that we've seen a number of times, says, "We also exult in our tribulation." Why would in the world? Now see, this is again, God's ways are not man's ways. Why in the world would you exult or be happy in your tribulations? Because I know something. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You know the word, hupomone. It means to remain under the pressure until God delivers. So if I'm remaining under the pressure with exaltation until God delivers, that's why I add to the definition of hope, happy expectation. It's not just confident expectation, it's confident, happy expectation. And so we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character. This is one word. It's dokimai, which is the noun of dokimazo, and it refers to the fact that that's why proven is put in here. It's been under pressure. The test shows the character. The pressure shows the character. And therefore, this word for character could also refer to virtue. So we have proven virtue, and proven virtue or proven character brings hope. Confidence in what? God is faithful. I've been under pressures. I've been under perseverance. I have learned to persevere. I've been under tribulation, and God has come through for me every single time. And you know what? We think of the Exodus generation. We say, well, there was one time where God didn't come through for them, and he killed them. No, that was his ultimate coming through for them. Enough is enough. You've had enough. I'm going to remove you from your misery that you're in. And for all of those people who were believers, they ended up in paradise, because no one is in heaven yet at that time, but they ended up in paradise, which called Abraham's bosom, with all the others, Old Testament saints. And they're like, hey, look at this place. What are you guys doing here? We're all believers. Oh, that's cool. This place is nice. It's almost like the promised land. Almost. It's actually a lot better, dude. Wow. I guess I could have trusted him after all, huh? Yeah, you could have. I mean, if he's going to bring you here and deliver you forever, you think he would have given you the land? Of course he would have. And actually sitting there in paradise with all the rest of the guys, girls and guys, you would have said, you know what? God has overcome death, right? Here I am in some interim body, and I know I'm here forever. Well, not here forever. I'll be delivered. God overcame death? Yeah, God vanquished death. What were you afraid of on earth when you wouldn't go into the promised land? I was afraid of dying. Yeah, see? You didn't get it. We get that. We need to get it now in time, and that is the witness. And so that's why the proven character brings hope or confidence. God continues to deliver, and hope does not disappoint. Of course it doesn't, because the love of God, which includes all his virtues, remember, agape love, has been poured out within our hearts through whom? God, the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. And what is part of our heirship? What is part of that inheritance? Something that no one had ever received before, and that was the very love of God in Jesus Christ. That has been given to us. It is the ultimate gift. So now we have, let us draw near, let us hold fast is number two, and now we have let us consider in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate. The word means to provoke. Now, if you provoke a fight, it's used in that context as well, to provoke someone to anger, to push someone's buttons. So take that now in a positive realm. And so it means to stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds. So we want to look at a few of the words here in the Greek. First, we have let us consider, which is kata noeo, in K-A-T-A-N-O-E-O. A number of you are probably familiar with the Greek word nous, would really mean here mind or to think. And kata means down. It's the prefix that means down. It's the same prefix that's in verse 23 in the word hold fast. And when you put kata in front of a word to think, it means to think intensively. All right? So when you put kata as a prefix in the Koine Greek language, you can slap a kata in front of a word and intensify the word. And so what it means here is not just to perceive, but to perceive clearly. Not just to consider, but to consider closely. And that comes from the kata. And again, this is used of the ravens and the lilies in Luke chapter 12. Same exact word. Consider the lilies. In other words, think intently about the fact that I take care of all those flowers out there. You got them around here more than I ever saw them where I'm from. Right? It comes springtime, the place explodes. with flowers all over the place, right? Does God provide the rain? Oh, he went overboard here, didn't he? Yeah, and again, you got all this wildlife. You got trees growing through the roof. Roof. You got, everything going on here. Does God provide? Of course he does. Are there places of desert? Absolutely. But you don't find yourself there, do you? And if you did, he'd deliver you there too. It's like he delivered his son who was stuck in the desert for 40 days. Anyway, so this again, when you're under pressure, you constantly have to consider the promises of God. That's the way this is used in Luke 12. But this is for one another. So he says here, let us look clearly and closely into provoking one another to agape love and to good deeds as opposed to evil. So how am I going to do that? He doesn't say. It's awesome. Can you imagine if God then now gave a list of here's how you provoke? Oh, here's how you stimulate a believer. See, that already sounds wrong right there. Here's how you stimulate a middle-aged male believer. I don't want to know that, God. I really don't. Right? Oh, if it was a list given, we'd turn it into legalism. And that's not what God wants here. The reason why God doesn't give us the specifics of how is because, again, our relationship with him is alive, living. And therefore, when I minister to somebody, I don't pull out a script. Say, oh, here so-and-so needs to be saved. All right, where's my save script? Where's my gospel script? Here's another person who's going through a real bad time with a loved one or going through a divorce, and they need words of comfort. All right, hold on, I got the divorce list here somewhere. It's not what we do. And in fact, as we grow over time, our witness shouldn't be the same as it was 10 years ago. Right? Our witness shouldn't be the same as it was now that we have known more and grown more. See, a living way, a living word, a living Lord at the right hand of God, a living plan refers to the fact that the body of Christ is an organism. And as an organism, it grows. And therefore, as it grows, it changes. And it's same in your relationship with anybody. Is your relationship with your dearest one the same exact as it was 5-10 years ago? If it is, you mean you haven't changed at all? Or they haven't changed at all? It hasn't grown greater? Or farther apart, unfortunately, if that's the case. You know, of course it is. And our relationship with God is alive, therefore it's dynamic, it's changing. And so as I'm growing, so is my ministry. So is my witness. I don't teach the same as I did a couple of years ago. I really don't. You see yourself grow and you say, well, all right, let's do it. And you know what? I see the experience in my own life. I mean, you have to have the courage to do that. You know, because you don't sound like McLaughlin anymore. You don't sound like Theme anymore. I know, because I'm not them. Yeah, I have the guts to walk my own path, my own plan, and not to just mimic someone. In the beginning, I had to mimic someone because I didn't know what I was doing. But you know, and you learn from that. You learn to take from. I take from Theme. I take from Bob. I take from Schaefer. I take from Walrood, who's one of my dear favorites. And I take from all of these guys. I take from you guys when I talk to you. You know, we all grow and then go at it in your own individualistic living way. Right? We're all members of the body. Paul said individually. Great diversity, but unified in terms of head, purpose, love, especially, and truth. Same mind. And that's what unifies us. But we're all individuals. And I don't forget what the Greek word for individually is. Idios. So, not, sorry. So we have here, we're not given a list of how to do it. As I grow with God, I grow with you. And my ministry grows. And so I am going to minister, I am going, so what? How am I going to provoke someone to agape love? Well, no one's going to give you a specific how, but you are going to figure that out for yourself. It's part of your ministry. And you've got all the tools to do it. Now, I see here, too, prayer. Prayer is a wonderful vehicle for this. You go to God and say, look, there's a person in my life that I feel that I could minister to in some way, shape, or form, whatever that is. Ask God to show you how. And he will. Now, when we have questions about anything, we should be going to him first all the time. Let's ask him. And ask it, and he will show you. So in the way that he perfectly can. And so before, I'm going to take both of these verses together. Verse 25 now says, not forsaking, which means the word for forsaking also means to abandon or desert. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. The word for habit is ethos. That word's been transliterated over into the English to mean the core of something. And here it does mean custom or habit, as is the habit of some. They do what? They desert other believers or abandon other believers and don't assemble together. And then it says, but encouraging. If you have a New American Standard or any of the modern translations, one another should be in italics. It's not there. It says for encouraging, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, the reason why they put one another in verse 25 is because you have one another in verse 24. And it definitely does carry over, but I think there's a reason why it's left out in verse 25. Because if the only reason we gathered together was to stimulate one another and encourage one another and comfort one another, then where's the doctrine? You know, if that's the only reason or the sole reason we gathered together was to comfort one another, as we're commanded to do in 2 Corinthians 1, then this becomes a social club. Right, it becomes a mutual admiration society, a self-help group, and it's not that. But that doesn't mean that verse 24 is not in view. The fact that we gather together really for the number one reason is instruction and truth. Because we have to be comforted before we have any chance of comforting someone else. And where does your comfort come from? The Word of God. So that's where we gather together for that top priority. But that doesn't mean we don't have second, third, fourth, and fifth priorities when we gather together. And of course, it doesn't mean it's forced here. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. All right, so I'm not going to go around with a checkbook on Friday. Oh, if you're here, whenever I see you. If you stimulated others this week. Check. Okay, thank you. I'll see you next Friday. Yeah, of course not. This God, the Holy Spirit, and your truth lead you into this whenever it occurs. You know, I may say, you know, I think there's someone here in my life that I could, you know, minister to in some way, and I ask God, and God basically gives me the answer, no, I don't want you to do anything to them. I want you to leave them completely alone because I'm dealing with them in something. I don't want any input from you whatsoever. You know? And so I learn, as I grow in grace and knowledge, I learn when to shut my mouth, right, and not butt into your business or do anything, but I also learn to minister when it's time to comfort. And as such, as human beings, we all have a nature of, and again, I go back to my high school students who always said, Mr. Shagru, just tell me what to do. You see, this takes faith, 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 and more faith. To know, when am I going to know when to say nothing and when to say something, or when to do nothing and when to do something? And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to say, well, I'll show you that. Just trust me. Just go with me. Run with me. Follow me. It'll be revealed to you. You'll see it. Right? It's like when if you're playing shortstop or something on a baseball team and the ball comes at you and it's kind of at the center, and you know, do I backhand it or do I forehand it? Right? If you have gotten enough ground balls, thousands of them, you just do it. You know when to backhand, you know when to forehand, if it's called that. I never played baseball. Yeah. I played a lot of basketball. You know when to stop and pop, or you know when to run to the hole and try and lay it in. You just learn that. And it becomes natural to you. Well, as we grow in grace and knowledge, the spiritual life is going to become us, not something we're trying to mimic. It's going to become us. We are to be transformed into His image. It's going to become you, and then you'll know what to do, as the Lord always knew what to do. Now, again, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the day drawing near is the rapture of the church, as the day of the Lord. So we say, well, yeah, I could do that. That's his way of saying, I'll do that tomorrow. If you see the opportunity, do it, because there may not be a tomorrow. Now, assembling, this word used in the Greek for assemble, is the same word that is used in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. And it's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for the gathering of the saints at the rapture of the church. It's the same word. And it means that's the big genuflex, when the entire body of Christ is united for the first time in resurrection body with the head, and all the angels of heaven are witness to this unbelievable sight. That's the same word used here. And so one could, and I get kind of poetic at times, I am guilty of that, one could poetically say that this gathering here, all of you online, everyone hearing the message and that consider themselves members of Grace and Truth Ministries, as well as every other local assembly throughout the country and throughout the world, when they gather together, it's a foreshadowing of the moment when we're all gathered together. And you see, then there's going to be no, it makes me think of one of the main, you know, Ellen. Ellen's president of the Raptard Association. It's not an official association. She was the one who was would sit with Mike Pavia, and try and figure out the rapture from numerology and prophecy and all that in the book. And I used to watch them do this, and I used to just laugh. I said, no, you don't know when this is going to occur. They're like, no, yeah, but we do. And I figured it out. And so... And Ellen said to me more than once, and joking, tongue-in-cheek, you know. They're not completely serious, but I think they're kind of serious. She said to me, like, well, when we're going up in the rapture, you're going to say, Ellen, you were right, because it happened on Rosh Hashanah when they think it's going to happen. And I'm like, Ellen, I don't think I'm going to be saying anything to you on that day. You know, I think I'm going to probably be on the other end of the company, you know. I mean, am I going to be concerned? Oh, man, you were right. It was Rosh Hashanah. Who cares? I'm there. My point is, there's going to be no, like, oh, look at all that wood, hay, and stubble you got. You know, there's going to be none of that, right? There's going to be none of that. We're going to be what? Completely unified as the body of Christ. Now, of course, then we're in resurrection bodies and no old sin natures, so it's definitely easier. However, here, now, especially when we're gathered together, that's exactly what it should be, unified. And that's what we've seen here. So what is Satan going to attack? The unity. Satan's going to cause division, jealousy, schism. He's going to try and do that. Because Christ said, if you love as I loved you, the world will know that you're my disciples. And so what is he going to attack? Agape love, which is the glue that holds us together. And again, that is all virtue. And so it's significant that it is used in 2 Thessalonians 2:1 for the rapture of the church. So it says, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, meaning some were forsaking at the time gathering together. And it says for encouraging. And here's the word for encouraging, which again is another Greek word that is also significant, is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. This is the paraclete is the noun. This is the word, one of the titles of God the Holy Spirit as the paraclete or helper to us. And so it is used here for the one believer to another. And it's a present active participle, meaning that you make the decision to encourage. It's not passive, it's active. And present meaning that, of course, it should be a present thing. Present is further emphasized by the fact that he says all the more as we see the day drawing near. In other words, they may not be tomorrow. So if I say, well, you know, I see an opportunity to either be encouraged by the word of God, which should be daily, or to encourage someone else or to stimulate someone else to love and good deeds. And I say, well, I'm going to put that off till tomorrow. The Word of God is here saying, well, there may not be a tomorrow. And so if you see the present, if you see it presently available and it's you have the ability to do so, do it. The word means call to one side or aid, literally. Para is alongside, kaleo is to call, so it means to call alongside. It's a legal term for the same. This came to mean a lawyer, someone who, if you were in a court of law being accused, if you got a really good lawyer, boy, that, you know, not that I have any experience with this whatsoever. No, actually I do, and a good lawyer is great. Anyway. So this would refer to someone, you know, comforting, exhorting in a way that, you know, I'm in need. I got a need. Thought we were supposed to ignore one another? Of course not. Christ said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. If you give them if they need water and you say, well, I have water, but I'm not going to give it to you. I'm just going to pray for you. Yeah, he said, like, what good is that? There's nothing good about that. Christ came to serve, not to be served. Look no farther than his ministry. And he served Judas, who didn't believe in him, right to the end. It said that he loved him to the end. He offered him that morsel at his left hand. He said, here, Judas, this is a place of honor for you, the Passover morsel. And, of course, Judas still neglected it. And he even gave him another chance when he said, you know, what you do, go and do quickly. Saying to him, I know you're betraying me. I mean, even that could have caused Judas to stop and say, I'm not going to do this. And believe in him. He ministered to others. His life was about others. And therefore, ours is to be too. Now, one another, we must state, is not in the original. So we would not conclude that we are to assemble for the sole purpose of comforting one another. If that's the only reason we get together, then we're like a Christian club. That's disgusting, you know? If that's the only thing we do is gather together for comforting. We gather together to hear the Word of God so that we're comforted, that we learn of the faithfulness of God, and then we can reciprocate that to the body of Christ. And so we gather together not for the sole purpose of comforting one another, but rather for comforting from doctrine. Yet that doesn't eliminate verse 24, as I would call a sub-priority. You know, it's a sub-priority. Again, if we were gathering together for the only purpose of comforting or aiding one another, and our top reason was not for the inculcation of doctrine, then we would only have a social club. We are comforted first and foremost by the Word of God, but that does not mean that verse 24 is not in view. We must learn and live in love and good works as students of doctrine before we could ever stimulate another to do the same. I repeat, we must learn and live in love. Right? We must learn it, but have it become us. Live in it. Walk in it. As 1 John 4:16 said, abide in love. We are to learn and live in love. Then I can stimulate someone else to that. And why would I do that? Well, I'm told to. But there's a greater motivation. There's a greater reason. What if I really do see the benefits of agape love in my own life? Why would I not want another member of the body of Christ to have the same? And by the way, if I do have that love, I'm not going to be saying, like, you know, I don't want so-and-so to have that because I don't like them. That you wouldn't have agape love if that was your attitude. But if you have agape love and you see the freedom, the joy, the confidence, the fulfillment that it gives you, then of course you would desire it for someone else. Now, you can't give it to them. You can't make them have it. But there are ways in which it says here that you can stimulate them to it, provoke them to it, and whatever. And I'm not going to give any lists myself. Believe me, I thought about it. I thought, you know, like, oh, I'd stop right there. God doesn't give a list. I ain't giving a list. How about good works? How could I stimulate someone to divine good works if I have never had any myself or I don't have any fruit production myself? I wouldn't know anything about it, you know? And plus, I would not see the benefit to it. When I see, and I mean anybody, I mean anyone in general, when you see your ministry, whatever that is, the outworking of the body on this earth, and you see it minister to someone else. Like if you've ever had the wonderful experience of giving the gospel to someone and they believed it, there's probably no more rewarding thing. They say, wow, God used me as a vehicle to give the gospel message to someone and they actually got saved. You know, that is, the reward in that is amazing. But what you also will see your ministry of your life, your pulpit, your fruit production impact the lives of others. Like your children, or your wife, or your husband, or a friend, or a coworker. You see that, and you know, you didn't even plan on it, but you see your ministry affecting theirs. There's no greater reward than that. And obviously, if your heart is truly motivated. Now, if you have seen that and the benefit it is to you, then you would truly desire that for anybody else. And so that's where the motivation of stimulation comes in. But we must say, and this is a perfect verse for it, the greatest comforter is our Father. And so by means of doctrine, in our souls, we are comforted. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul goes, comfort, 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 comfort. Right? He just writes it over and over. The Father comforts me so that, and when so that, that's a Greek word, hina. It's conjunction hina. And it always indicates, well, in this case, it indicates a purpose clause. If God comforts me, so that means that there's a purpose for it. And what is the purpose? That I may be able, have the power, to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that I've received from God. So if I'm not comforted by God first, I've really got no hope of comforting someone else. But here we see that the Father is the ultimate comfort. So once again, if we were gathering together solely for the purpose of comforting each other, we'd have a bunch of weak people trying to comfort a bunch of weak people, and that makes me want to be gross. That is a terrible sentence. See? See what I mean? That makes me want to puke. How's that? However, we do have in verse 24 that we are to consider how to stimulate or stir one another to love and good deeds or good works. But no specifics on how that should be done or given. And again, if a list was given, oh, imagine. How many lists would have to be given? I mean, because there's a comfort for affliction, there's a comfort for prosperity testing, or, you know, I don't know, warning. There's a comfort for maybe a physical ailment, comfort list for a financial trouble, comfort list for a relationship problem, right? It's list upon list upon list. And then what would we do with it? Well, we do exactly what the Pharisees did with the law. You know, God doesn't give us specifics on this. God says, here's virtue. Now apply it as a believer priest, and you come to the conclusion as you apply it. When he says, be an ambassador for me and represent me, he doesn't say, here's a card to read from. If you're going to minister to the world about reconciliation, you're going to say, all right, hold on, I got the reconciliation card here. Stand there and listen while I finish this. Obviously not. Obviously. So, again, if God gave us a list of specifics on how to do this particular stimulating, then it would just become ritual, and there would be pride and judging. God has given what? This is what we do. This is great. This means relationship. And again, it gets back to the living way. God has given us the full realm of doctrine and the Spirit who is to lead us into all truth. We are all believer priests who discern our own revelation and application and represent ourselves before God. I determine the application. It's my volition that does it. And it's no one can step into my life and say, hey, you did that wrong. You don't have the right to do that. This isn't my judge. God will show me if I'm wrong. How do you know I'm wrong? Now, how does anyone know that how believer A ministered to believer B did it wrong? I mean, if they use false doctrine, obviously, but I'm talking about, you know, discerning, well, you know, I would have said it this way or I would have said it that way. Right? You do that yourself. And if you're faithful to the Word of God, you're not going to use false doctrine. And if you have used false doctrine, which I've done in the past, I've done it wrong in the past, God will show you a better way. Yeah, early on, especially for us guys, and we're pretty sure that we can argue anybody into believing in Christ. I mean, I'll argue. You know, I always thought I could do it. And it never worked. You can't do it. You know, it's like, you know, I'd say I'd be, I asked the person a few questions, whatever it was, and then I'd say, well, what about this? And they have an answer. And I'd say, what about this? They have an answer. And I think I'm going to paint them into a corner. And then they're going to have to believe. Because of what? My brilliance. Right? It was all on me. But then after you learn from the Word of God and from your own experience, that it's God the Holy Spirit who makes the gospel clear. The merit to the gospel is not in the messenger. The merit is in the gospel itself. The merit is not in me. The merit is in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that my witness is John 3:16 every time. It doesn't mean that. You discern it individually. Every time you have the opportunity, you discern to do it in the way that you think to do it. And if you have a relationship with Him and you love Him, that's going to come out in your witness. See, when I was trying to argue people into believing in Christ, was my love of Christ coming out in my witness? The answer was no. My love of myself and my intellect was coming out in my witness. And it actually pushed them farther away from me. Because I wasn't showing love. Oh, especially with my family. That's why it took this many years for someone to ask me to do their wedding. 22 years later. See, just be patient. Be patient. We'd only see them at the holidays. I'd be there at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and I'd pressure them to believe. You know, and all based on my ability to show myself smarter than them. I mean, that's why my motivation was wrong. At least I had zeal to do it, all right, you know, but it was wrong. But you stick with it. And at times I learned to shut my mouth. But that's, you know, me. My experience is not yours. No, but the only experience I know is mine. And I know I have learned that just by walking with Him, a personal relationship with Him, your relationship with Him, as it grows, is going to reveal itself through your relationship to others. It's like when someone falls in love, right? You can see it. Right? Somebody has just fallen in love, or a couple is in love, you know, and they're all lovey-dovey. You can see it. Your relationship with Him, the more you love Him, the more that love of Him is going to be revealed to the world. And you're not going to have to try to do it because you are it. That's my point. You are that. You are that love now. And it will reveal itself because you're revealing yourself. And it takes all the list making and the pressure and the burdens and the legalism completely out of it. And that's awesome. And that's obviously, therefore, you know it's from God. So it takes a living relationship with God, which is dynamic, changing, and growing. It takes faith, 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 and more faith. Building a personal relationship with God as a son, over and above procedure, following as an unadopted slave. Whereas if you're an unadopted slave, the slave has a list of things to do. But what if you're a son? Well, as we saw, the son remains in the house forever. Does he obey orders? Of course he does. But he has a relationship with the father. Now, cults that are all through the world now, cults, mythologies of old have been blended with a religion of works and creature merit of the present in an attack of false doctrines that are designed to elevate the creature either on level with the Creator or above the Creator. What we have been talking about, and what we always talk about, as we obviously do from the lead of the Scripture, is that God is far, far, far above us. His ways are far, far, far above us. His graces we never could deserve or merit. It's over and above the top what God has given us. That we dwell now in the Holy of Holies forever, I mean, it's over and above top that nothing Old Testament could ever imagine. And so when we speak doctrine, we're always speaking of the highest, highest God and the lowest, lowest creature. And that God has bridged that gap, become the creature, not the sinner, but the creature, restored to the creature what we lost in the garden, and actually has given us more. And we could never be on level with Him, never even close. And therefore, our job is to follow. Our relationship is based on His work. Our job is to follow. But what has Satan done to destroy this relationship? And it's interesting, right? The God of the highest and the man of the lowest, through the mediator, Christ, have a relationship forever. What Satan has done here is taken Christ out of the middle, the mediator, and then elevated the creature and brought God down so that they could meet in the middle. Right? In other words, here's the low, low humanity, fallen. Here's the high, high God. And who bridges that gap is Jesus Christ. Religion takes Christ out, raises the creature up, lowers the Creator down so that we meet in the middle. And who's missing? Christ is missing. And every religion, that's why the promises of no more guilt, they're all out there. The promise in some circles, they love to pile on the guilt. But the promises of deliverance, of happiness, of financial prosperity or freedom from problems, they're all promised. But what is the same about all cults, mythologies, and religions, idolatry, all of it has been blended together by Satan pretty masterfully to dupe the Christian, is to rise up the creature and lower the Creator. So if that's the case, who needs a mediator? Who needs grace? Who needs a mediator? We don't. But you see, it's false. And so to elevate the creature to the level of the Creator, it doesn't weaken God. Who could weaken God? He's not a combatant in this conflict. It weakens us. Isn't it ironic that to elevate the creature weakens the creature? But to keep the creature where he is and to know the mediator between the Creator and the creature, that strengthens the creature. Not by his movement in his own place as a fallen creature, but by his movement into union with the mediator. The mediator is the connection between heaven and earth. If I'm in union with the mediator, that means I'm now have the connection to heaven. Though I do exist here on this earth, and my fallen nature, because of his work, is now crucified. What religion, systems of mythologies, systems of idolatry, and cults have tried to do to dupe mankind, is to take the fallen creature and raise him up. And that is impossible. They're all based on evil. And what is our definition of evil, if you remember? That man can do only what God can do. And we cannot. So it's a simple seesaw. I'm not saying John the Baptist had a seesaw, but this is what he said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. And he's talking about the ministry of our Lord. Some people came up to John and said, hey, do you know that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing people down that end of the Jordan to try and make John jealous? And John said, well, that's the way it should be. My ministry decreases and their ministry increases. His ministry increases. There's one point I want to make here before, because I am out of time. And that's this. In the church age, See, this is the attack now. So we have built up, we got one more place to go in a couple more places. But the next places we're going is in 2 Corinthians 11 that shows that Satan and his ministers are hiding out where? In the bar? I don't know, I'll tell you later. In the club? What's the name of that club downtown? I'm doing a McLaughlin. He used to do this all the time. He'd be saying, in that strip club? And then he'd ask the car, what's the name of that strip club downtown? And someone would always fall for it. They'd be like, Foxy Lady, I still got the stamp from last night. It's good for today, too. I got a special. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if they ran such a special. Where is Satan and his ministers hiding out? In the church. Now, I'm not saying this church, not like behind the curtain or something. Maybe. Who's back there today? Alan. It could be Alan. In the church at large, they're hiding out in there, pretending to be ministers of light, but they're not. So look, if you're going to dupe the enemy, what best to do is to get within them, become that mole, right, within, and deceive from within. And that's what they're doing. And they have been doing it for centuries. So in the church age, Satan has presented through false ministers a false Christ, a false gospel, which, by the way, the false gospel does not neglect grace completely. It mixes the law with grace, which is unbiblical. If grace is tainted with anything, it's no longer grace. So it's a false Christ, a false gospel, and a false communion table in order to convince the believer that he is not as powerful as he is. You're in the Holy of Holies? Don't be stupid. You're in union with Christ forever? Don't be dumb. You think you can walk directly in fellowship with God? That's impossible. You say, no, I can. Yes, I do. I do all the time. Oh, you're arrogant. And it's to trick the believer to not believe that he is powerful as he is. To dupe you into thinking you're someone you're not. Usually when we use that phrase, tricking you into thinking you're someone that you're not, is a prideful statement. This is truly trying to trick you into thinking you're someone you're not. In other words, you are not been elevated to the Holy of Holies in union with Christ, all by means of grace through the mediator, not elevating the creature at all, but bridging the gap between the creature and God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your mercy. Thank you for the fact that you have done all through your Son and have blessed us so exceedingly. And we're just so very grateful, Father, for all that you have done, and that you would press that truth upon our hearts today and remember and have us remember not to be concerned about tomorrow. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Could we have the alternate usher take the left-hander from the bullpen? I'll just take our offering this morning and we can let you go. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability as believer priests to give. We thank you that under this privilege, by direct motivation, that we know that we'll be graced out as we are gracious. We ask that you bless this offering. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone listening to my voice who is without Christ and therefore without hope. I'm here to tell you, as one who has been a beneficiary of the work of Christ, that Christ has come to the earth, God has become a man, to pay for the sins of the entire world, and he has done so. He is completely successful in it. And as he demonstrated the fact that he could raise a man from the dead on earth, he is also demonstrating through his cross that he is able to raise a man from the dead forever. into union with Him forever, in heaven forever. He has paid the entire price. Therefore, all we have to do is believe. If you can, you reject it, you reject it. It's your own choice. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible explicitly says that you are saved forever and that you have eternal life and that you cannot lose it. It is believe in Jesus Christ and Him only. Father, once again, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name, amen.